We've had a good time this week, and so I hope that as you've had opportunities to hear some of the different messages, or if you didn't, I assume that maybe at some point they were recorded, and I would encourage you to take the time to listen to them if they are available in some way. Try to get your hands on those. Pastor Pringle and I want to talk about the Great Commission. We tried to kind of follow a New Testament epistle pattern. On Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we had very doctrinal things that we talked about. We talked about the universal and absolute authority of Jesus Christ. On Thursday and Friday, Pastor Pringle talked about that Great Commission and really unpacked that for us, finding disciples and fitting disciples. And then we tried to transition then yesterday and then this morning are really on the basis of those things that we have heard doctrinally. How does that work out practically? And then also an encouragement or exhortation. That will hopefully be, Lord willing, the two messages this morning and this evening as well. But all of that based on what we learned from Matthew 28:18-20. We talked about that Great Commission, that it's given to every one of Jesus' disciples on the basis of his universal and absolute authority. So it's not a, if you'd like to, or if this is something that you feel like is up your alley, here's something you can work on. But it is a command given by the risen and ascended Lord to every one of his disciples. And it is our responsibility to obey it, to make disciples, and to give the gospel wherever we are. And on the basis of Jesus' authority then, if we disobey or do not follow that commission, if we say, I don't think I really want to do that, or I don't feel like I want to do that, or I'm in a position to do that, then what we are really doing is disobeying the lordship and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And what that brings us to is what I'd like to talk about this morning, and that's three idols that threaten missions. And what I'd like to do then basically is talk about four different things: what an idol is, and then talk about three idols that we may find in our lives that keep us from obeying Jesus' command. Now, you may say, I know what an idol is. I've seen that in National Geographic, or I've seen that in a travel documentary. They're usually made out of metal or stone or wood or something like that. People worship them. Maybe they leave offerings for them. They burn incense for them. They leave food offerings, things like this for them. I don't do that. That's not me. I'm not an idolater. But clearly, idolatry is something that's addressed in the New Testament. In fact, 1 John, John ends the epistle with, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And so idolatry is definitely a temptation for all of us, even Christians. And let me say this, an idol is not simply just an object that is worshipped, but an idol is anything, any person, or even any idea that takes the rightful place, that usurps the rightful place of Jesus Christ. As we were talking about on Wednesday, Jesus has this universal and absolute authority over everything and everyone. That is his right as the Son of God. And anything that takes the place that he deserves is an idol. Anything, any person, any idea, whatever it is that takes his place. Now you might say, well, how do I know if it's taking Jesus' place? Well, here's the simple test. If Jesus, on the basis of his authority, says, go and make disciples to his disciples, tells them to go and make disciples, and anything, person, or idea keeps us or prevents us from doing that and obeying that command, then that thing, person, or idea is an idol. It is something whose authority, at least in our minds and hearts, is greater than the authority of Jesus Christ. So if for some reason we decide we are not going to obey Jesus' Great Commission, and as we've heard it unpacked very clearly on Thursday and Friday, and have been challenged to obey it and to implement it in our lives, if we say, no, I don't think I can do that, whatever it is that is keeping us from obeying Jesus is actually an idol. Now, there are all sorts of different kinds of idols, but I would like to just give you three basic classes of idols, and they kind of follow what 1 John talks about in chapter 2 when he talks about what is in the world, and you may see some parallels there as well. So I'm going to look at this morning three idols that keep us from missions or that threaten missions. And again, I'm not talking about missions like just people who, missionaries who go to another country, but I'm talking about that keep any of Jesus' disciples from obeying his command on the basis of his universal and absolute authority to make disciples. So they may be things that affect our missionaries. They may be things that affect other Christians out there, but I'm talking to us this morning in our hearts, things that keep us from obeying Jesus' great commission. So the first idol that I'd like to examine this morning and perhaps submit to you for your consideration is the idol of comfort. The idol of comfort. Now you say, well, what's wrong with being comfortable? Are you saying that we need to tear out the comfortable pews and put something in that's less comfortable? Would that somehow be more godly? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. The thing about an idol is that it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing in and of itself. It can be something that is very good. It can be something that is very nice. It can be something that is a God-given gift. But when it takes the place of the authority that Jesus has, when it usurps that authority and takes the place that Jesus deserves, then it's become an idol. And that's the thing that's so difficult about idols in our hearts is they're not things that are bad, usually. I mean, it may be something that's absolutely sinful, and we say, you know what, this isn't just an idol, this is just an outright sin. But it may be something that is good and something that is wholesome, but when it takes the place that Jesus deserves, it becomes an idol. And if our desire to pursue or protect our comfort keeps us from obeying Jesus' command to go and make disciples, then our comfort has become an idol. Now, all of us, I don't think anybody thinks, I really like to be uncomfortable. Like, I just look for ways to make myself uncomfortable. We all enjoy being comfortable. Maybe for you, that means, you know, when I get home from work, I need just a few minutes to sit down in my chair and whatever, read the newspaper, flick on the news, just close my eyes, rest my eyes for a few minutes. That's what I need for my comfort. You know, and that's important to me. I need that. Or maybe you say, I need a certain kind of bed or a certain number of pillows or something like that in order to be comfortable. Maybe you say, I just need some peace and quiet. Maybe you say, I'm not, try not to cough right into the microphone there. whatever it is that your comfort is, and it might be different for all of us, if that is something as good as that is, and that's not a bad thing to pursue your comfort, but if our desire to pursue and protect our comfort keeps us from obeying Jesus' command to go and make disciples, then our comfort has become an idol. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. And what we're going to do this morning is just briefly look, water ski through several different passages, and look at Jesus' words to his disciples and to us. And we're going to look at those things and see what Jesus says about the idols that we may find in our lives. In Mark chapter 8, end of that chapter, verses 34 and following, I mentioned this verse yesterday at the end of my challenge to you regarding the one-year commitment. Jesus says in verse 34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Here are the demands that Jesus places on people who want to follow him. Again, this is different than the way that we usually think about Jesus talking to people. We think of Jesus saying, well, I really hope that you'll follow me. I won't make life hard on you. I'll do good things for you. That's not how Jesus talks at all. Read your New Testament. He says, if you want to follow me, fine. Here are my demands. I've got three of them. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so Jesus is calling on his followers to submit themselves to his authority, to give up their lives, and to follow him. So Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then you need to forfeit your life to me. And what does he say then in the next verse, verse 35? Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus calls on his followers to give up their lives. And that may mean literally giving up their lives. There are people, there are Christians in our world who literally are dying because they are followers of Christ. But it may mean just giving up our way of living. It may mean just giving up our standard of comfort that we're accustomed to. And we may be challenged with that and to say, no, I need to be comfortable. I can't do that. And whenever we say, Jesus says, go and make disciples, and we say, I need to be comfortable, that comfort has become an idol. So Jesus demands really that we forfeit our lives to him for the advance of the gospel. Jesus never calls his disciples to a comfortable life. You read through your New Testament, try to find a place where it says, hey, it's going to be great. You're going to love it. It's going to be easy. It's not going to be, you say, it's not going to be difficult. It's going to be fun. You're going to have everything that you want. In fact, your business is going to be more successful than ever. Your life is going to be more fulfilling than ever. Jesus doesn't say that. He calls us to follow him in spite of hardship. And this, again, is something that is not in the fine print in the New Testament, over and over. Jesus calls, in Luke chapter 9, he talks to people who want to follow him. And he says, hey, birds have nests and foxes have dens, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Paul says to Timothy, endure hardness with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So this isn't something where we say, well, you know what, but I thought Jesus said it was going to be easy and comfortable. No, he didn't say that at all. He doesn't call us to comfort. He calls us to follow him and forfeit our lives to him. So that may mean, in terms of our comfort, we may not have as much money as we like. Think of the disciples when Jesus called them. He said, don't bring any provisions with you. Don't bring a change of clothing. Don't bring any extra money. You don't need those things, Matthew 10. You follow me. You abandon your life and follow me. And I think some of us might be challenged to say, well, shouldn't I bring a little something extra just so I'm ready, so I'm prepared? You know, extra change of clothes, a little bit extra money. That would make things a lot more comfortable if I had this little cushion here. And Jesus says, no, you leave those things behind and you follow me. It may mean we may not be able to live at the same standard to which we're accustomed. I talked about this a little bit yesterday and challenged us to think about giving sacrificially, to actually cut into what we enjoy and what we have and give to the advance of the gospel. It may mean we may not enjoy the same conveniences, entertainments, or comforts. Sorry, again. again, when Jesus talked to his disciples, he didn't have a home. He didn't have a place to live. He didn't have a place to call his own. And it may mean we may have to endure the discomfort of living as outsiders or foreigners. That's what our missionaries do. They say, you know what? It is uncomfortable to live as an outsider or a foreigner. Some of us may have experienced that on a short basis of going to another country and say, I don't know where things are. I don't know how to talk to people. I don't know why they're doing what they're doing. That is uncomfortable. But our missionaries say, you know what, that is a discomfort I'm willing to live with in order to obey Jesus' command. And there may be people who say, you know what, I would like to obey Jesus' commission, but oh, that would just be so uncomfortable. I cannot do that. And if our comfort elevates our desire to pursue and protect our comfort over our responsibility to obey Jesus' commands, then our comfort has become an idol. Now, you say, well, that sounds awful. I don't know if I want to do this. This sounds terribly uncomfortable. But we follow Christ for the joy set before us. We say he is worthy of that kind of following, where Jesus talks about the parable of the man who finds the treasure in the field, and with joy he sells everything so that he can buy that. That is the kind of disciples that we ought to be, who when we realize the joy that we have in Christ and the worthiness of following and giving our lives to him, we say, there is nothing that I would not sacrifice. I would gladly give those things up in order to follow Christ and to glorify him and to see him glorified in my life and in my community and around the world. But the idol of comfort always tugs at our heart, and we say, oh, that would be really awkward. Oh, that would be really uncomfortable. Oh, I don't know if I would like that. And while our comfort is not a bad thing, if it keeps us from obeying Jesus' great commission, it's usurping the place that Jesus rightfully owns, and it's become an idol. So idol number one is the idol of comfort. Idol number two I call the idol of stuff. You can turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about this, and he talks about mammon. That's the old King James word that's just a transliteration of an Aramaic word, and I have a good translation of that word. Mammon, it's called stuff, all right? Now, you and I all have stuff, right? We have a lot of stuff. We find that when we try to move or we try to find something, and we're like, where did all this stuff come from, right? Stuff in the attic, stuff in the closet, stuff in the garage, stuff in the shed, stuff in the storage unit, etc., right? All this stuff, where's it going? Now, you need a certain level of stuff to live. I mean, you have to have these kinds of things. Otherwise, that's called camping, and that's not fun. You just do that for like a week, and then you come back and you where you have your stuff, right? Nothing wrong with having stuff. And the Lord has blessed us with a large amount of stuff. So we're not even like saying, well, let's see, I've got, you know, I go to my pile of stuff and I have multiple things to choose from. Which device would I like to play with right now? Or which set of clothes would I like to wear right now? Or which meal would I like to fix right now? We have a great amount of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with stuff. In and of itself, not a bad thing. It is a good gift from God. But if that stuff becomes more important to us than obeying Jesus' command to go and make disciples, guess what? That stuff has just become an idol. And so the idol of stuff elevates our desire to pursue, acquire, and protect our material things over our responsibility to obey Jesus' commands. So if we say, I can't obey Jesus' great commission, I hear what Jesus says, and I understand his authority as universal and absolute, and I heard those messages from Pastor Pringle about finding disciples and fitting disciples, and while I would like to do that, that would be too costly in terms of my stuff. And so I can't do that. Then that stuff has just become an idol. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about stuff. In fact, this whole chapter is pretty much about that. He talks about, in verse 19 and following, talks about laying up treasures in heaven. Why? Because where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Your treasure follows your heart. We're talking about idols right here. We're talking about things that we love, things that we have allegiance to. And he says, so lay up treasure in heaven. Then he talks about serving two masters. And again, sometimes we might be thinking, well, serving two masters, you can have two jobs, two part-time jobs. But he's not talking about jobs, employers. He's talking about slaves and masters. Slave is someone who belongs to his master. You can't belong to two people because they both have complete demand. They can demand all of you. And so Jesus says, you can't serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. What's he talking about? You cannot serve God and money. You can't be the slave of God and the slave of stuff at the same time. You can't do both. So Jesus is talking about allegiance. He's talking about idols. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ as God deserves that place of highest allegiance. But if our stuff is more important to us than Jesus Christ, then that stuff has become an idol. Again, we might say, well, I don't worship my stuff. It's not like my stuff is more important. If our stuff, either the pursuing, the acquiring, the protecting of it, the maintaining of it, becomes more important to us and keeps us from obeying Jesus' command to go and make disciples, then that stuff has become an idol. So Jesus says, you can't serve both God and money. Now, you may say, at this point, you may say, well, that's fine because I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of stuff. I'm actually kind of poor. I'm kind of trying to make ends meet. I know people who have way more stuff than me. There may be people in my neighborhood or other neighborhoods or other suburbs. They've got a lot of stuff. I have relatively nothing. Well, Jesus goes on in the next several verses, 25 and following, and he talks about how you can be enslaved to stuff even when you don't have it. That's called worrying, right? Now, there are some people I have known in my life who are enslaved to money even though they don't have it. They talk about it all the time. They think about it all the time. They obsess over it. That's all that is in their mind is stuff and money and how they don't have it and how what are they going to do without it and all these things. That's what worry is. It's being enslaved to your stuff. And Jesus talks about worry. He says, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He says, isn't what you eat less important than the fact that you're alive? So you can get food for yourself, but you can't necessarily keep yourself alive. Your life is a gift from God. There's a lot of things we can worry about our lives. We kind of just assume that we're going to be alive tomorrow. But that is not necessarily an assumption we ought to make. Every day, every moment is a gift from God. So even though we might be worried about it, there's nothing that we can do. He says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Look at how God cares for his creation. Are they worried about what they're going to do tomorrow? I don't think birds think about that. I don't know that they think about much at all. Why? God takes care of them. He gives them what they need day in, day out. Verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? I've given this illustration before, but let's imagine if there's some big issue that's coming up and you say, boy, this is, I don't know how we're going to make this payment, or I don't know how this is going to work out. So, you know, I'm going to take drastic measures here. I'm going to take the day off tomorrow, and I'm going to get up early, maybe just have a quick cup of coffee, and then I'm just going to get right down to business. I'm going to start worrying about this, and I'm going to worry all day. I might, you know, grab a sandwich for lunch, but I'll just kind of work through lunch, and I'll just keep worrying while I'm eating, and I'm going to worry all day about this. I'm not going to mess around with it. I'm going to worry about it all day. And we say, well, that's silly, because worry accomplishes nothing. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Your worry has nothing to do with the outcome. It's an issue of your heart. Verse 28, he says, why are you anxious about clothing? He talks about the flowers. If God takes care of little birds and weeds and clothes them, isn't he going to take care of you, his children? So verse 31, he says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What's his conclusion, verse 33? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Our responsibility then is to do what is right before God and allow him to take care of our daily needs. So our worry and our concern about that often betrays an idol of stuff in our hearts that's more concerned about our things and our material goods and getting them and keeping them and making sure they're going to be there tomorrow for us than actually obeying Jesus' command. Look with me over into Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we have this very interesting account that Matthew gives of a man who approaches Jesus. And he wants to follow Jesus. He wants to be Jesus' disciple. And I hope that we would say, well, I identify with that because I want to follow Jesus. I want to be his disciple. I recognize his universal and absolute authority. And when he gives this commission, commands us to go and make disciples, that resonates with me. I need to do that. I understand that I have an obligation and the responsibility and privilege of obeying Jesus in that way. But there may be obstacles to doing that. Look at verse 16. Behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, talks with him about this. He says, keep the commandments. Which ones? He gives him the commandments. This man says, all these have I kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus looks at this man. He knows his heart. And he puts his finger right on the idol. And he says, okay, you want to follow me? Why don't you just sell everything that you have? Just give it all away. Don't worry about that anymore, and then you just follow me. And this man, he struggles with that, right? This is a problem for him. Why? Because those things, that stuff, is an idol, and it's more important to him than following Christ. And he says, Jesus, I would like to follow you, but I would like you to be second just behind my stuff. Because if you call on me to do something that involves giving up my stuff, that's not a trade I'm willing to make. This stuff is too important to me. And so I think we need to remind ourselves that Jesus calls us to follow him and not pursue stuff. Again, this is unfortunately the message oftentimes that Christianity in America gives, is that what Jesus wants us to do is he's kind of like an add-on module that like gives us extra power so that we can make more money and we can hit higher heights and do more of what we want to do. And Jesus like comes along and gives us that extra boost to help us do what we wanted to do. But that is not how Jesus is at all. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and submit to his authority. He calls us to give up our lives, to take up our cross and to follow him. And to say, what I have belongs to you. And if you want to get rid of it all, that's fine. As long as I have you, Jesus, that's all I really need. So if Jesus doesn't call us to follow him, he does not call us to pursue stuff. He calls us to follow him as well. And this young man who goes away sorrowful demonstrates that heart that has an idol of stuff that keeps him from obeying Jesus' command. So we have to make sure that we're not pursuing our money or our material goods with the same zeal with which God commands us to pursue him. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about some of the readers who, because they followed Christ and persevered in faith in Christ, they had joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Right? This is where the government in their area had said, you know what, it's illegal to be a Christian. If you know a Christian, you can take their stuff without any recrimination. And these people had joyfully accepted. They said, fine, you can have our stuff as long as we can have Christ. Now, if that kind of a decree came down in our government, how many Christians would say, I don't think I'm real. I'm not really a Christian. You can't take my stuff. And be willing to turn their back on Christ in order to keep their stuff. Or who would accept that with great bitterness. But would we accept it with great joy and say, these things are just gifts from God. You can have them. What's most important to me is following Christ. He calls us to spend and be spent for others, like Paul says, I think. So we need to remind ourselves, Jesus calls us to follow him, not pursue stuff. Anytime our stuff, the pursuing, the acquiring, the protecting of our material things, if that is more important to us and keeps us from obeying Jesus' command to go and make disciples, that stuff has become an idol. So we had the idol of comfort, idol of stuff, third idol, the idol I call the idol of others. I say, what is wrong with other people? Like, aren't we supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves? Like, aren't we supposed to care about other people? Don't we have commands, husbands, love your wives? Aren't we supposed to do those kinds of things? Isn't that what God calls us to do? Exactly, right? And that is exactly what we've been saying about idols all along, is they're not necessarily things that are bad in and of themselves. They're things that are good gifts from God. They're things that we're commanded to pursue, and we're to work hard and to take care of our families. There's nothing wrong with pursuing our comfort as long as it doesn't take the place that Jesus rightfully deserves. If our relationships with others, we elevate them over our responsibility to obey Jesus' command, then others have become an idol. So if our relationship with some other person keeps us from obeying Jesus' command to go and make disciples, then that relationship has become an idol. Right? Now think about what Jesus says in Matthew 28 when he says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Right? This is an enormous claim. Okay? This is the claim to be the king of everyone and everything. It's a claim to be God. There are only two responses to that. There's not any halfway response. When Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and in earth, there are two responses. One is to say, yes, I acknowledge your authority. You are who you say you are, and therefore you have complete authority over my life, and I gladly submit to your authority. That's one response. The only other response is to say, no, I do not acknowledge your authority over you. In fact, I rebel against your claim to have any authority over me, and I deny it. I will not be subject to you. I will not submit to your authority. Every person in this room and every person in this world are in one of those two categories. Either they gladly submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, or they rebel against the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, we're in an election cycle, and there's lots of talk about polarizing figures and things like that, and it's either you're for him or you're against him. You can't be in between. Well, there's a lot of people who don't care. There's a lot of people who say, I don't want to choose either of those options, whatever it may be. But Jesus is the ultimate polarizing figure. When he says something like, I have all authority in heaven and earth, it puts everyone in the world in one of those two groups. Yes, I gladly submit and acknowledge your authority, or no, I refuse to admit your authority, and I rebel against it. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, turn over there with me, when he talks about that, that's exactly what he says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. He says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now that may be confusing to us at first. Jesus goes on to explain, verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Well, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying what I was just trying to explain. When he comes and says, as God, I demand your absolute and complete allegiance and obedience, There's only two responses to that. Yes, I will submit to that, or no, I refuse to submit to that. And that puts everyone in the world into one of two groups and really sets us actually up against one another. Jesus doesn't say there's room in here, for some wiggle room in the middle. We can agree to disagree. Either Jesus is Lord or he is not Lord. And this division brings some level of animosity between those who gladly submit to his authority and those who rebel against his authority. And Jesus says, I've come to not bring peace, but a sword, because even in a family, these things are going to cause division. These things are going to bring hardship and difference of opinion and difference of the way we live and the things that are important to us, even within a family. And then Jesus goes on in verse 37 to make another very bold claim. And I want you to think about what Jesus is saying and how bold it is. Verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus says, if you are more committed to any other person in the world besides me, then I don't want you to be my follower. You're not a follower of me. Now, imagine if a political candidate said something like that. We would be like, the sirens would be going off, like, that's crazy. If someone says, you can be part of my political party, but you have to swear allegiance to me above everyone else in the world, even your own family. We'd say, whoa, that sounds creepy. That sounds like a dictator. That sounds awful. Imagine if a pastor said something like that, or if a boss said something like that. Like, I'm out of here. That's weird. You don't have that kind of right to say that. But Jesus says that. He says, I demand the highest loyalty in your life above every other relationship. And he is right to say that because he is God. He has that authority to say that. And so he comes to us and says, you want to be my follower? Okay. Then you cannot love anyone else more than you love me. We say, wow, that is a huge request, because there are people in my life that I love dearly and I care about very much. And Jesus says, great, but you must love me supremely. I'm not willing to split time with other people. This, I think, goes right back to what Jesus says when he talks about the greatest command. When he says, what's the greatest command? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then the second is that you love your neighbor as yourself. But think about that. Love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your heart and with all your might. Jesus doesn't say, love him with most of your heart, soul, and might, and then with what you have left, love your neighbor. He says, you love me supremely and completely. And then out of that, your love for others flows. So Jesus demands this highest loyalty in our life. No one can take that. And we may be called by Jesus in many ways, at different times, in different ways, for each one of us, to choose our love for Jesus Christ over our love for other people. And again, we might say, well, what's wrong with caring for other people? Aren't I supposed to do that? Isn't that important? Isn't that what the Bible commands me to do? Yes. But if those relationships and that love for other people keeps us from obeying Jesus and demonstrating our love for him, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so if our love for other people keeps us from obeying Jesus Christ, then those relationships with other people have become idols. They're idols. I've given this illustration before, but let's imagine that Jesus came here today and we recognized him and we said, Jesus, what would you have a message for us or something that you'd like for us to hear? So Jesus stands up and he looks at us and he says, follow me. And then he starts to walk toward the back. We're kind of like, whoa, follow him? Follow him where? Where are we going? But Jesus is walking. Now he's walking out the double doors and out toward the parking lot. And we're like follow him right now? Like, we're going somewhere right now? Does he have a bus out there? I mean, where are we going? Are we just walking? Some of us are saying, you know, should I bring a change of clothes? I mean, do I need to change out of my Sunday shoes? Because I don't want to walk very far in these shoes. Like, how far are we actually going? Jesus is still walking now. He's out here in the parking lot somewhere. Some of you are like me, and you're saying, do we need to pack a lunch or something? Because I'm going to get hungry pretty soon. Some of us may be saying things like, is this an overnight thing? Or do I need to call my boss and tell him I'm not going to be in tomorrow? I mean, but Jesus is still walking. Now maybe he's out here and he's still going. And then it would get very uncomfortable because we would be looking at each other and saying, what if my spouse doesn't go? What if my kids don't want to follow him? What if my parents want to stay here and they don't want to follow him? Isn't that just what Jesus did to his disciples when he came up to them and said, follow me? And they were forced to choose to follow him. I mean, James and John were in the boat with their dad and their family business. They got up and left and walked away. Right? Now, I don't know that Jesus necessarily will call us to do something like that. But when I talk about that and I can see on your faces the same kind of angst I feel in my own heart, do I love Jesus supremely? Is my highest loyalty to him? Or are there relationships with other people that might keep me from obeying Jesus' command? So Jesus demands our highest loyalty. This is an enormous claim. You cannot love anyone else more than you love me. No relationship can take the place of your relationship with me. We need to hear that command. We need to feel the weight of that. And so when Jesus comes and says, on the basis of my universal and absolute authority, go and make disciples of all the nations, this is my command to you. And we say, but what about this person? Or what about this relationship? Or if I do something like that, that's going to affect how I interact with this person. I don't know if I can do that. Then those relationships, which are fine and good, have taken the place that Jesus deserves, and they've become idols. How does that look? How might that flesh itself out? Well, we may have to live through a spiritual separation from family members and friends who refuse to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You may have experienced that when you came to know the Lord, and your family member said, religion is fine, but you're a little crazy. It's like Jesus is the most important thing in the whole world to you. I don't know if we can be friends anymore. I don't know if, you know, we'd still call you our kid or our child or our son or daughter, but you're a little crazy. I don't know if we're going down the same path anymore. And there may be that sort of spiritual separation. You and I both know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world where to follow Jesus Christ and to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit means my family will automatically disown me. And they are literally forced with a choice like this right off the bat. Will I follow Christ and give up my family, or will I not follow Christ and keep my family? And Jesus says, you can't love anyone more than me. So we may have to live through a spiritual separation. It may mean we have to leave behind friends, whether Christian or not, who cannot understand why we sacrifice our comfort and our stuff to obey Jesus' command. You may say, you know, the things you were talking about earlier on about the idol of comfort, idol of stuff, boy, I see those in my life. My pursuit of my comfort, my trying to hang on to my stuff, those things have kept me from obeying Jesus' command. And I need to get rid of them. And I need to start pursuing obeying the command that Jesus has given to me. And there may be other Christians, there may be other people even in our church who say, easy there, you know? I mean, like, it's great to follow Christ, but don't get crazy about this, you know? And they may look askance at us, or they may say, why are you giving up your life to follow Christ like this? It's like you're losing your life, which is exactly what Jesus says in this passage. Whoever, verse 39, finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus does call us to lose our lives for him. We can't save our lives, right? Imagine if somebody says, I want to protect my life. My life is important. I got to protect it. So I'm not going to do any risky things. No flying in airplanes, no being out on the ocean or deep lakes. I don't want to do that. No bungee jumping, no skydiving, no risky stuff, no power tools. I'm not going to do any of those things. I ride my bike, I'm going to wear my helmet all the time so I'm careful and protect myself. Come to think about it, people slip and fall in the shower, so I'm just going to wear the helmet all the time. I'm just going to be very careful. I'm not going to do anything. Well, what happens pretty quickly? Well, somebody would be in their bed with the covers pulled up and the shades pulled down. Imagine someone lived their whole life like that, and then they died. What would we say about that person? They really saved their life. We'd say, no, they wasted their life. They spent it. They wasted it trying to protect it. And Jesus says the same thing. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You try to protect your life and keep it and save it for yourself and save it for the people that you care about. And Jesus says, you're going to end up wasting it. But you give your life to me, you abandon your life to me, forfeit it to me for the advance of the gospel, then you'll actually save it. And so we may be called to do something like that, and it may cause a rift between other people who say, you're crazy. It's like you're giving up your life to follow Christ. It may mean we have to endure an emotional separation from family members who disagree with our decision to obey Jesus' command, maybe even Christian family members. If you're to ask any mission agency what the greatest obstacle to missionaries going to the field is, do you know what it is? It's parents. Why? Because parents don't want to be separated from their kids, and especially they don't want to be separated from their grandbabies. That's the idol of others right there. So we may have to endure an emotional separation from people who say, you know what, if you're going to go do this, if you're going to go serve the Lord like this, then you're going to cut yourself off from me. And we have to say, I have to follow Christ. As much as I love you, as much as I care about you, I have to follow Christ. And it may mean, as it does for our missionaries, we may have to be separated physically from family members or loved ones in order to obey Jesus' command. That's what our missionaries are doing, right? I don't think any of them are going to the mission field saying, phew, I don't have to interact with all the people that I know and love and I've grown up with. No, they miss them. They miss their families. They would love to have their families part of birthday parties and holidays and things like this. Skype is not the same. But what do they say? You know what? This is a small sacrifice to make in order to glorify Christ and to obey Him. And I'm not going to let my relationships with other people keep me from obeying Jesus' command. Now, I'm not saying that all of us need to abandon our families and go to another country or things like that. But if we were to say in our hearts and lives, well, I would never do that because I couldn't be separated from my family, then we need to ask ourselves, are our relationships with others, have they become an idol to us? Because anything that takes the place of Jesus, that Jesus rightfully deserves, is an idol. And we know that it takes Jesus' place when it keeps us from obeying His command. Jesus says, go and make disciples. I have all authority in heaven and earth to do that. And anything that keeps us, whether it's our comfort, and we say, that would just be too difficult, too uncomfortable, I can't obey that, then our comfort has become an idol. Or maybe we say, that would cost me too much. That would cost me financially. That would mean giving up stuff that I really like and I really want to have. Then that's the idol of stuff. Or if it says, that would put a rift between me and people that I love, and I can't give up those relationships with those people, and that would be the idol of others. Let me encourage you. Take the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit shine the light of the Word of God into your heart and say, Lord, show me where my idols are, and then crush my idols and allow me to worship you above all. And allow me to say with great joy, Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth, and He has complete authority over my life. Jesus, I submit to your lordship in every area of my life, every action, every word, every thought, every attitude. You just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And don't allow anything to take the place that only Jesus Christ deserves. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Christ that we have before us. We thank you for how clearly and directly they speak to us. Lord, they confront us in a very practical way, and they get right at our heart. And we know that is exactly what the Word of God does, because it has the power of God to do so. So we submit to that, and we thank you for it, because, Lord, we desire to worship and to serve you above all else. So God, I pray for each one who is here this morning, those who confess that they are followers of Christ and that they believe in Jesus Christ, that He is God and that He does have universal and absolute authority. And I pray now, Lord, that we would submit to His universal and absolute sovereignty in our lives in every way, shape, or form. I pray that we would follow Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.